John 16:16, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you'll not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A little while. May God bless the reading of his word today is my prayer. You may be seated. Those of us who grew up singing out of hymnals with shaped notes, we're familiar with names like Stamps Baxter, Albert Brumley, and Heavenly Highways. One of the names that stood out in the area was a man named E.M. Bartlett, perhaps most famous for writing the song Victory in Jesus. But before he wrote the song Victory in Jesus, he wrote another song that is the title of today's message, Just a Little While. Just a little while. It went like this. Soon this life will be over and our pilgrimage will end. Soon we'll take our heavenly journey, be at home again with friends. Heaven's gates are standing open, waiting for our entrance there. Some sweet day we're going over all the beauties there to share. If you know how to sing it with me. Just a little while to stay here. Just a little while to wait. Let's pick it up a little bit. Yeah. Just a little while to labor in the path that's always straight. Hit it, wait. It's always straight. Okay. Just a little more of troubles in this low and sinful state. Then we'll enter heaven's portals, sweeping through the pearly gates. Oh, great old song. 1922, actually, is over a century ago that this song was written, and it has blessed the hearts of multitudes of people, still sung rather often today. I think about that frequently, about a lot of the newer songs that we're seeing today. I wonder how many of them will still be sung 100 years from now. But some of these are still being sung 100 years later. I'm not sure if E.M. Bartlett had our text in mind when he wrote this song, but it is certainly all over it. The sentiment that he put in the song is all over this passage. A little while is found 7 times in the text that I read to you. John is careful to record that Jesus was giving a parable. A little while, and you won't see me. A little while, and you will see me. And his parable created a lot of discussion. It's the kind of statement that was repeated as it began to be whispered around the room. In fact, Jesus could have responded, is there an echo in here? He said, just a little while, and all of a sudden, it's a little while, a little while. The disciples were just whispering it back and forth among them. And so he didn't leave them to wonder for long. He explained it very quickly then in verse 20. He was going to the Father for a little while. And for a little while, they would not see him, but then in a little while, they would see him again. They would experience the pain and the sorrow of separation, but then their sorrow would be replaced by joy. Now, Jesus was bringing them full circle. Earlier in the message, and remember, though this passage plays out over several chapters, actually it's playing out only in moments, in actual real time. He started this, and that night in the upper room, they've crossed the Kidron Valley. They're heading now up onto the Mount of Olives. We'll see him in the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, and we'll go through that here over a few weeks. But all of this is playing out in real time in a matter of maybe a couple of hours at the most. So it's only been a few moments before in real time where Jesus had told them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, it's only been a few moments since he told him this. "I'm going away. I'm going to my Father's house. You know where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again." So he's already given them this information, but now he is returning to it after all of this time that he has taught them about their importance of love and the discussion of the Comforter. But even now, after all of this, they're still completely missing what he has to say. We understand why he told them earlier in verse 12, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You see, the struggle that the disciples were having at this moment was perhaps more one that we're more familiar with than we'd like to admit. You see, the truth of what Jesus was actually doing was obscured by what the disciples believed Jesus was going to do. And so fervently did they believe what Jesus was going to do. I mean, they knew what the Messiah was going to do. They had it all worked out. They'd heard this all their life. They knew that the Messiah was going to come. They knew what his role was going to be. They had it all figured out right up until this very moment in time. Then they were still carrying this along because they had heard it all their life. And they knew it. They knew it. This was how it had to be. And Jesus was telling them, "You cannot hear what I'm telling you because you are carrying around all of this stuff that isn't so." You see, their interpretation of prophecy, their interpretation of the role of the Messiah, saw things playing out in a way that was completely different from what was actually happening. They couldn't bear the truth because their hearts, minds, their hands were full of a bunch of things that weren't true at all. When it comes to trying to figure out everything about the end times, we're always going to be somewhat preoccupied with this. And I'm afraid that we often find ourselves in the same place the disciples were in. It's not uncommon for us even today to hear people claim to have figured something out about the end times, and some even claim to have it all figured out. A lot of things about the second coming. I hear a lot of these things, and I remember an old Missouri word that we use. When I moved to Missouri some years ago, I found that there were a lot of things they said up there I'd never heard before, like Ewens. Totally different word. But I also heard them talk a lot about hooey, and I didn't know what a hooey was. They'd say something about hooey. You could buy a hooey stick, I found out, in Branson, and I didn't have to buy them because I had a church member there who made them, and he brought me a bunch. I didn't know exactly why he did. He told me he bought them for my boys. I would have brought you one of them, but of course my boys tore them all up. A hooey stick. It's an interesting little thing to play with. It was a stick. It was about that long, and it was slotted, had slots across the top. It had another little striker that you ran across those slots so that it made noise. On the end of it, there was a propeller, and amazingly, when you ran that little bar across the slots, it would make the propeller turn, and thus it became a very visual example of what hooey was. It is noise and wind. Noise and wind. Now you know why they were giving me one. They got a kick out of that, you know. I've always tried to never be just a bunch of hooey, just a bunch of noise and wind. Listen, that's why it's so important for me to stand up and make sure that I'm preaching to you the whole counsel of God, because that's what God has told me to do. There's a lot about the end times that's really obscure to us. Revelation chapter 10 very clearly points out that seven thunders gave messages to John that were sealed up. God wanted us to know that He did not give us all the pieces to the puzzle. So anytime somebody comes to you saying, I've got this all figured out, don't tell them that's a bunch of hooey, but you can think it. It's not, because Revelation 10 very clearly tells us God didn't give us everything. The seven thunders spoke. John had his pen ready to write it as a part of the book of Revelation, but he was told not to write it. God didn't give us everything. So no, we're not going to figure it all out. But He gave us enough. He gave us enough. The promise of the return of Jesus Christ and of the gathering of His people to Himself is so crucial to the message of Christianity that without it there would be no gospel at all. Because you see, either Jesus told the truth in John chapter 14 when He said, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Either He told the truth or He didn't. And if He did not, the consequences of that are unfathomable. So He did tell the truth. Without that truth, then the gospel just simply would not exist. He tells us the truth then in this passage when He says, in a little while, I'm going to the Father and you won't see me, but in a little while, you'll see me again. You see, the credentials of Jesus Christ are unquestionable. I love the way He introduces Himself in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. John was writing about it, said, when I saw Him, that's Jesus, I fell at His feet as dead, but He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Yes, that's my King. That's the one I've hitched my wagon to. I don't know who your life is following, but that's the one I'm serving. I'm serving the one who was the one who lives and died and is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and death. Yeah, that's my King. His credentials, you see, are unquestionable. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says that all of the promises of God are in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. That means that Jesus is both the fulfillment of all of God's promises and the fulfiller of all of God's promises. On this last night then, Jesus took a few moments to drive down that truth of a little while. And it plays out in two areas, two arenas or spheres. First of all, there's the little while of life. Most assuredly, said I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. James asked a very pointed question in James chapter 4 and verse 14. What is your life? That is a very pointed question. So let me take that out of the scripture context today and simply put it here in a Faith Baptist kind of context today. For our audience here and for all those who might be watching from home, what is your life? You might have a lot of ways to answer that. Well, my life is this. I live for this. My life is whatever. You might have a lot of different ways to answer that. But how does God answer that? That's the question. What is your life? James says it. Your life is a vapor. A vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You can think about the mist that hangs over a river in the morning. You can think about our breath and how it fogs on a cold morning and then it is gone. You can think about the steam from a kettle, if you've ever seen such a thing. You can think about any way that a vapor ever appears and you know it is there and then it is gone without a trace. That is your life. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Thank God the Bible teaches us another aspect about this life. And that is that life can be raised to another level, another power, if you will. If you ever took a math class, you know about how they would put those numbers down and then they'd put up a little number out beside it. They've raised it up to a certain power, whatever that is. It's 10 to the 10th power. It's 100 to the 100th power. Well, let me tell you something. We can take life then and raise it to another power, and that power is the eternal power, and that comes through Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is all about. Life without Jesus is just a vapor and vanished. That's it. Life with Jesus is raised into an eternal power. This is life eternal, Jesus said, that you may know God, know Jesus Christ, His Son. It's still the brevity of this life that we're all living now is constantly obvious to us. It's October, folks. Can you believe that? It's October. Every year it comes around. Every year I think the same thing. Man, it's October. It's Sunday. Tomorrow's Monday, and then it's Sunday. In a few weeks, it's going to be Halloween. I hate to mention that, but it's a fall festival. It's a Christian kind of thing when you say it that way. You know what's next? Christmas. You know what's next? Christmas again. That's what's next. That life moves quickly. Yeah. Just ask Miss Sandy over here. I mean, they've been preparing for Christmas for months now. We'll be sending off OCC stuff here in just a few weeks. Days come and go so quickly. We know a little bit about the brevity of life. The disciples were all wrapped up in this moment trying to figure things out. In just a short time, they would see Jesus crucified and they'd see Him dead. They'd see Him alive again, and certainly Jesus was talking about that, but there was much more to it than that. Throughout this message, you see, He had been speaking of how He was leaving them to return to the Father. Interwoven into this discussion would be the coming of the Comforter. Because remember, Jesus has told them, I'm going away, but I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I will come to you. And so through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus was going to be continued in them. And in fact, the Holy Spirit would be everything Jesus had been to them and even more, for He would be in them. He would reveal Christ to them. He would guide them into all truth. He would bring to their memory the things that Jesus taught them. He would inspire them to write the Scriptures. He would enable them to do the greater works as Jesus had promised them. Certainly, a part of what Jesus was saying here related to the Holy Spirit and the ministry that He would use them to do and enable them to do and the joy that He was going to bring them, certainly. But still, He speaks of how they would see Him. They wouldn't see Him. And then they'd see Him. Simon Peter was an old man when he wrote 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 11, he talked about an entrance would be ministered unto you abundantly under the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Simon Peter was thinking about going home when he'd see Jesus again. We know that because the next verse or two later, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. See, that's one of the things Jesus had told Simon Peter. When you're old, He said, they'll take you and bind you, make you go where you don't want to go. Shortly. See, Simon Peter knew he wasn't going to die as a young man. That was a very encouraging thing for him. But as the gray hairs began to appear, he knew that his time was more than just naturally coming to an end. He knew that Jesus had told him that martyrdom awaited him, as he had already seen for many of his brothers and many of the other apostles. The disciples that Jesus was addressing that night so long ago would live glorious lives, although for the most part they were all too short. Within less than a decade, James would be the first of the apostles to die. James, the brother of John, Peter, James, and John. Yeah, that James. James would be the first to die. He wouldn't be the last. But he would leave this world seeing the heavens open with a vision of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. See, Jesus promised them, I'm going to the Father, but you'll see me again. And they did. But you know, that wasn't just a promise that those disciples would have. It's a promise he makes to all of us too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, death may make a claim on us for a little while, but it can't keep us. Death can separate us from our loved ones. It can separate us from our physical bodies. But to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. Sorrow and grief and pain and suffering can make a claim on us for a little while. But because of Jesus and his promise, we know that our sorrow can be turned into joy. And it will. Just a little while. Then that relates to this life. But then there's the just a little while of his return. He said, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You see, Jesus gave them an example, and it was an example of childbirth. Childbirth is a very painful process. I have watched it go on. I know how difficult it is, and yet that same difficult process, that same painful process of childbirth, then is looked back upon as and celebrated, because it brought in this wonderful child. The cross is a horrible event that was immediate in their immediate future and in Jesus' immediate future. But there would come a time when the cross, and we all live in this time, when the cross is not looked back upon as in its sorrow, but we look back on the cross with joy. We say with the hymn writer, I will glory in the cross. And to the old rugged cross I'll ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. I will cherish the old rugged cross. Why? That same cross, you see. That same time of suffering then. The suffering itself did not change. It is our perspective toward it that changes. And so Jesus will tell them now, yes, you will have sorrow. But that same sorrow that you're experiencing now then will usher in something much, much greater. That time of his return when you'll see me again. Now, Much of what Jesus says in this passage could certainly apply, and it could all apply to their immediate future. But I remind you today that ever since Jesus came, we have been living in what the Bible calls the last days. Earlier in John 13, 33, Jesus said, "Yet a little while, I'm with you. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." John 14, 19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also." Years later, the writer of the book of Hebrews gives us this great declaration, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." We've been living in that little while for quite a while now. But God's definition of it hasn't changed a bit. It's still just a little while. Since these words were completed and written, many millions of believers have lived and died in faith without receiving the promises. The writer of the book of Hebrews said of the Old Testament believers that they did not receive the promises, but they saw them afar off. But you know, it never says that of New Testament believers. All it says of us is we're just in that little while time. It's not afar off for us. It's just a little while. Jesus made a couple of statements about this. He said, number one, the world will be glad he's gone. Let me tell you something. The world today has not changed its opinion about Jesus one bit. Still glad he's gone. The world at large, the unbelieving world, the world that's set in opposition against God and his truth, they're glad Jesus isn't here. They're glad he's gone. Some years ago, a comedian made headlines. They didn't last very long. You've probably forgotten it. So let me remind you today. She was making a comic strip about how Jesus is claiming she's coming back, that he's coming back. And she said, "If he comes back, let's kill him again." She thought it was funny. She was telling the truthful sentiment of a lot of people in the world. Their opinion about Jesus hasn't changed a bit. They're glad he's gone. The world will rejoice. They're glad he's not here in any way that they can see. But he said then, while that is true, the world, he would return to the Father and the world would rejoice about it. But then he said that believers would have sorrow about it, but their sorrow would be replaced by joy. And what is the source of this joy? Well, there's the joy of his resurrection. Yes, Jesus died and was buried, but thank God he rose again. There is that joy of his resurrection. There is the joy of his return. I will come again to receive you unto myself. And then there's the joy that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, when he said, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And that's critical. Because it is the Holy Spirit who serves then as the earnest of our inheritance. He is the guarantee of God's promise. He is how we know that we know that we know that we're going to receive these promises of God. How that we're living, how we know then that we're living in the joy of his resurrection power. How that we know that we are living in anticipation of his soon return. How do we know this? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, serving as a constant guarantee of the promises of God. Going back then to Paul's classic discussion of this truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we've already seen what he said about what those who are dead in Christ and about this life. But then let's look to the other side of things. He says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." A couple of things. Number one, Paul included himself with the we. We who are alive and remain. I want to be in that we, don't you? Now, if it doesn't work out that way, I'll be fine. That just means I get to go out a little bit ahead of all the rest of you. But I still would like to be in the we. I've got a funeral policy that I hope I get to leave behind. Just get to dedicate it to the funeral business and never get to use it. That'll be fine. Why? Because I'll be one of the we's then who are changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. One of the weeds who are alive and remain and who'll be caught up then, oh, what a great word, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air so that we'll always be with the Lord. The question for you today is, are you going to be a part of this great together? Are you going to be a part of this great together? There's only one way, and Jesus already talked about it, and I've already given it to you this morning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The only way you can be a part of this together is through Jesus Christ. Have you received him as your Savior? So I'm not sure how to do that. Well, the Bible tells you very clearly. Jesus said, believe on me, he that believeth on me, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, Jesus said. It shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When we hear the truth of the gospel and we sense that conviction of the Holy Spirit, the thing for us to do is to respond and say, yes, I believe. You receive that message for yourself. Yes, you call on the name of the Lord. You ask him to be your Savior. And you have everlasting life. And you shall not come into condemnation. And then you're going to be a part of that great together, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I want to close out today with something else that Simon Peter wrote shortly before he died. This is from 1 Peter. I quoted from 2 Peter earlier. I'm just going to read this to you. I want you to listen. Don't have it on the screen. I want you to listen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him. Does this sound familiar to you this morning? Do you think Simon Peter was maybe remembering what Jesus had said that night? A little while, and you'll not see me. You're going to sorrow. A little while, you'll not see me, but you'll see me again. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a great passage. You say, man, I'd like to learn more about that. Go home, read it more. You got the Holy Spirit living in you if you're a believer in Christ. Go home, read it, study it. God will bless you with it. I know he will. Let me just share a couple of things with you. See, Simon Peter was talking to people whose faith was being challenged. They were going through trials. And I've said this a lot. And I don't want y'all to think I'm just some kind of a gloom and doom kind of old mully grubby kind of person. I'm not. But if the Bible is true, there's some tough times coming to this planet. And if you're looking around right now, you can see that it's like a tinderbox right now, and it could blow up in any second. A lot of folks are looking ahead to the election, and we all need to be looking ahead to the election. I hope you're praying and considering, and you're making votes, and you're going to vote, and we all need to do that. And somewhere along in December or January, we're going to find out probably who our next president is going to be, because we're facing a most contentious election I'm sorry, I really didn't mean that to be funny. That was just straight from the heart. It's real easy for us to look at these things and say, well, you know, this person here, that's the one God wants, and if that one gets in, well, they're going to fix things, and God's going to use them. Or if this one gets in, God's going to use them. Let me tell you something. And this is all kind of tied in with this, and you'll see it in a minute. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. So sometime in December or January, when we find out who our next president is going to be, I can tell you one thing, whoever it's going to be, they're going to be who God has put in that office, if the Bible's true. And they're going to accomplish God's purposes. And whoever it is, it may be to bring judgment on this country. Maybe. I don't think any of us in this building today could say we don't deserve it. I'm talking about our country. The way that our country's been going, some things been doing. Could be. But see, things are uncertain. We start looking at all of this and we think, well, we've got it all figured out. And we might think, well, this one's going to do this and that and other. The one we think might fix it all may be the one to blow it all up. We don't know. Aren't you glad that you know the one who does know? Amen. Folks, as God's people, yes, we live in difficult times. Yes, we live in uncertain times. The Bible told us in the last days, and we're living in them, perilous times will come. This is it. And it's going to get probably more perilous as time goes along. But this isn't a time for us to get the mully grubs, folks. Jesus told them, this is a time for your joy to be full. This is a time for you to understand. Simon Peter, this is a time for you to experience that joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's a time for you to lift your heads up because your redemption is drawing near. We have a message for this moment. And it's the same message that Jesus had in that moment. And it is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And your sorrow will be turned into joy. And let's let that happen, because the world needs to see it. Let's all stand together.